This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, What is Jesus Doing Now?
I don't know if your memory goes back a few years to an interesting phenomenon that took place in our country for quite a while. Someone got the idea to ask the rhetorical question from probably one of the shortest lessons in the Bible. And it was, what would Jesus do? Do you remember everybody had wristbands? There were seminars. There were bumper stickers. People were wearing things around their neck, all asking the question, what would Jesus do? It was a question for which there really are no concrete answers. At that time, nobody really answered the question the way I think it should have been answered, myself included. I'd like to ask the question for which there are answers. And that's the theme of my message this morning. What is Jesus doing now? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do with me? But what is Jesus doing now? And where is he doing it? We celebrate Jesus' birth and resurrection. We know all about that. We study his three-year ministry. We study his words, his miracles, and his prophecies. And my question this morning takes us past his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and it plants us firmly at God's throne in heaven. I'd like to go all the way, for context, I'd like to go all the way back before time and before history, and then sweep us through all the ages of the scripture and bring us to the future. So for context, I want to take an overview of the life and work of Jesus. So the number one thing I want to start with was, what was Jesus doing before creation? Have you ever thought of that? What was Jesus doing before creation? Well, we have a lot of scripture that kind of give us insights. Before time began. Now, there's an interesting concept. Do you realize that there was a period in which there was no time? People weren't counting time. There were no watches. There were no way to tell time. There was no Big Ben clanging away over in London. There was no such thing as time. Before time began, Jesus lived. John 17, verse 5 says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, before there was anything. And John 17, 24 says, For thou, Father God, lovest me before the foundation of the world, before time in eternity, Jesus was alive. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. This is one of the principal understandings in our understanding of Jesus. He's God and he was forever. You know, science is just coming to grips that there was something where there was no time. There was a period in which there was no time. They're having a hard time getting their mind around that. Number two, what was Jesus doing in creation? So you know he existed before creation. What was he doing in creation? Colossians 1, 16 and 17, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things that were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Before there was anything, Jesus was here, and when creation was sounded, by Father God's voice, Jesus was there in the middle of creation. The Bible says he was there when the tiniest things were formed. You know, science talks about an atom. The science didn't really even get a chance to see an atom until a few years ago with powerful microscopes that they've got. They talk about molecules. While they were talking about molecules for all these decades, they'd never seen a molecule. And even the things they think they call a molecule today are really animations of shadows that they see. Isn't it wonderful how much faith science has in the things they can't see? And that yet they tell you that unless you can see it, you shouldn't even consider it. That you should only be guided by your senses and not by the possibility that things exist that you can't see. Well, we can't see God, but we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, sort of like science knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was an atom. There was an atom and there was molecule. Now they know because they've seen it. Science has absolutely proven beyond a shadow of a doubt what they knew and covered up for years, that the universe had a beginning. All the times that you and I were reading that the universe had a beginning and the earth had a beginning, science was denying it. They were saying that's not true until the 1960s, when they all came out and believed in something called the Big Bang. The first scientist who actually proposed something like the Big Bang was a man named Albert Einstein, very respected. But you know, when Albert Einstein came to that conclusion based on his studies and his area of study, he did not announce it publicly. Why? Because he was afraid to be denounced by the scientific community, who all believed their agenda, their Bible, their belief system, their truth, that the earth has always been. Matter has always been. It can't be created. They believed that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But Einstein proved that the universe had a beginning, the earth had a beginning. We called it the Big Bang. And pretty soon, scientists started presenting the facts from their particular discipline that the earth had and the universe had a beginning. And all of a sudden, Einstein came out and said, yeah, well, I found that too. Parenthetically, I was the first one. So in creation, we see all three persons of the Godhead at work. Father God created all matter. When God spoke, the universe came into being. You know, God's voice is pure energy. Whatever it took to blast and create matter and the universe, that's what God used with his voice. So Father created matter. The Son shaped matter into its various forms. And the Holy Spirit gave life to such forms as have life. He breathed into the lungs of Adam. So the Holy Spirit made whatever God created and whatever Jesus formed beautiful. Now, evolution says that this all just happened by happenstance. So what that would mean, if you followed it all the way through, is that what evolution did just made it possible for life to be in existence. But it never allowed for beauty. How did the beauty come? Now, we're all anticipating spring. Now, with all the ice on the ground, we're really anticipating it. But we're all anticipating spring. And what are we anticipating? That flowers would start to bloom. The colors would start to splash on the earth. The trees would begin to be in bloom. We're so excited about spring and summer. And what are we looking at? We're looking at the beauty of God's creation. There's no way that evolution can take into consideration beauty. It just should be functional, that's all. But how did all this beauty get here? Well, I'll give you the answer. The Holy Spirit made God's creation beautiful just for you. Number three, what was Jesus doing from creation to his first advent, to his birth in Bethlehem? In the Old Testament, Jesus is present. He is El Shaddai, Almighty God, who was seen by and spoke to many people in Scripture. Now, so this is just before he came to earth. From creation till just before he came to the earth, what was he doing? Here's the answer. Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. That's Jesus, because Moses saw a being, and that being had to be Jesus, because Jesus is God in the flesh. Triune God. God the Father is a God you can't see. Jesus, God the Son, is the God you can see because we saw him back in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is the God who lives inside of you. That's how you explain the Trinity. So here we go. That he spoke to Moses face to face, just like a man speaks to his friends. Jesus was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They looked into the fire and said, you put three guys in there, now there's four. Jesus spoke to Abraham. He wrestled with Jacob. He encouraged Joshua. He appeared to Gideon under an oak tree. There are at least 40 such appearances in the Old Testament. He is the personage of God who was seen. Don't ever forget that. If I leave you one thing before I croak, I want it to be that you know the difference between the three personages, God the Father, God the God you can't see, God the Son who has been seen and you can see, and God the Holy Spirit, the one who lives inside of you. Number four, Jesus' birth to ascension, what was he doing? Well, that's the 3 years ministry that we know about, and we can read in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. From birth to his ascension, here's what we read in the Bible, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He came into the earth in our humanity, in our body, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humbled himself because he was the ruler of the universe. And he opted to come down and live and be born in a manger. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And not only be born in a manger in such a humble fashion, but to put himself into the hands of violent humanity for them to do their very worst. And he died on the cross. So Jesus came into the world with a mission, with an agenda. Everybody's got an agenda today. But Jesus had an agenda 2,000 years ago. And his agenda was to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to make atonement for sin. He came to put us in right relationship with God the Father. He came to teach us how to live in a way that each and every day we grow closer to Father God. What is Jesus doing now, right now, this moment? Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's not in a church. He's not in a temple. He's not in a grave. He's in heaven. Can't get any clearer than that. So when people go looking in the Middle East to find Jesus' tomb, and they want to find Jesus' burial shroud, and they want to find Jesus, evidence of Jesus still in the tomb, forget about it, as we say back in Brooklyn. It's not going to happen. In heaven, he presides as the heavenly high priest of the church. He's acting as your priest. And what is he doing? As your high priest, Jesus is performing four heavenly functions. Four heavenly functions. First of all, he is your mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there's only one mediator, there's only one intermediary for you, and that's Jesus. What is a mediator? The Greek word is metesis. It literally means a go-between, one who mediates between two parties with a view of producing peace. And being a middleman is not an easy assignment. Ask Sam. Sam had the privilege in his life to be a real mediator. And he started telling us some stories, I think, at the last men's breakfast about some of the hazards of being a mediator. Jesus is now your go-between, between you and God. Binding arbitration, which is what Sam may have been involved with as well, is where you have an arbiter who is the mediator, and he goes back and forth between two parties. A mediator understands the claim of the one party and the needs of the other. Special skills of listening, discerning, and persuasion are required. But how does someone act as a mediator between God and man? How does somebody deal with that? Sam couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Only Jesus could do that. He must be a man to understand humanity, and he must be God to understand deity. The mediator between God and man must be God and man. So that means there can only be one person who could be our mediator, and that's Christ Jesus. A mediator or intercessor on behalf of someone. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus lives in eternity to make intercession for you. That's why he's there. He's making intercession. So what does that mean to you? Jesus is in heaven interceding on your behalf so that you will have his grace and his strength when you are weak. He sees you. He's looking down upon you. You are never alone. And you're never in a corner so dark and so cut off that Jesus is not watching you. Jesus can see you. How does God do that? Don't ask me. How does a computer do all what it does? How does your smartphone do all the things that it does? Can you explain it? But these smartphones are so smart, they've got much more capacity than what it took to send the first rockets into the air. All the computer banks they had all smashed down into your smartphone. Plus, so if you can't understand that, don't be too concerned that you can't understand how God does things. Because he has an infinite mind and you and I have a finite mind. He's interceding for you so that you'll be able to flee from sin and temptation. He's the one that's urging you away from trouble, away from danger. You hear it, it's ringing in your ears. You have a discerning spirit that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. And he's telling you, you shouldn't be going here. You shouldn't be in this place. You shouldn't be having this conversation. You shouldn't be leaning in that direction. Don't go there. Don't go down that street. If you know there's temptation down that street, go to another street. He's the one telling you all of that. He's the one bringing scripture into your mind that encourages you to do that which is right. He intercedes so that you will seek his forgiveness and not permit yourself or Satan to condemn you and cause you to give up. I know, because I've preached in a lot of different churches. At this point, I think I've preached in 30 different churches outside of Amwell. And I've had a chance to meet so many people in all those years that I've been doing this. And one of the things that continues to pop up is how many people come up to me after the service and say, "Pastor, I don't think God can forgive me of my sin." I mean, you know, that breaks my heart as a pastor. That's something that should be, the pastor should be there with a sledgehammer and a nail and driving every single chance he or she gets into people's hearts and minds that Christ has promised to forgive you of all your sin. There's not a single thing that you can do that he won't forgive you for. The problem with you is you can't forgive you. You don't believe it. When he said, "If you confess your sin, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you," and he uses that three-letter word, all unrighteousness. But you choose to cling to it. And as long as you choose to cling to it, you're a prisoner of your past set up for you by Satan and yourself. You're a great cooperator. He's in heaven interceding to keep you from spiritual apostasy. At this point, if you've been a Christian for a while, you should have enough truth from this book to be able to see something on television or hear something being taught and say, "That doesn't sound right." You don't have to have the scripture verse and the chapter and the book, but something inside of you is saying, and it's the Holy Spirit resurrecting some scripture verse that you had read over or memorized, "That's not right. That sounds wrong to me. I shouldn't pay attention to that. I should walk away from that." Spiritual apostasy, and there's much of it today. He intercedes to protect you from a hostile world system. And we know that it is being canceled, saying things that, I mean, just the level of depravity that's going on in our society today. It's just unbelievable. And so much of it is manifesting itself on the streets of my beloved New York City. People can't even go to a subway without being attacked. I mean, and the stories, I don't have to tell you, are absolutely disgusting of what's happening to people in the subways. He's interceding to bring you the joy of your salvation. When you have unconfessed sin in your heart, you begin to lose the joy of your salvation. And this is what David was suffering from after he sinned with Bathsheba. He lost the joy of his salvation. And when he prays in Psalm 51, I believe, when he prays to God, one of the things he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Because you know what it's like to be in communication with God. You know it's what it's like to be in right relationship with God. You have that sense of peace, sense of well-being, the sense of God is with you, the joy. And then he intercedes to encourage you to live a life separate and distinct from the world's influence. And he helps you to grow into spiritual maturity. That's what he's doing in heaven right now. That's a good list. The second thing Jesus is doing now is advocating for you. John 1 chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man have and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If any person sins, do you sin? You have an advocate. You have Jesus. What is an advocate? An advocate is called to, means called to one side, called to give aid, one who pleads another's cause, a defender. You have a defender in heaven. It's Jesus. Defending you from what? He stands in the court of heaven, represents you before a holy God. He defends us against Satan. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals. He defends us against our own fears and doubts by interposing his truth to our hearts and minds. He's defending you. Of all the negative stuff that can come, you replace the negative stuff, displace the negative stuff with the positive stuff in this book. And he helps you do that. But there's a third thing Jesus is doing in heaven. John 14:2, he's there to prepare a place for you. Verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's in heaven coordinating the church, the world, nations, and events, and the tenor of the times in preparation for the rapture. That's what he's doing right now. He's preparing your mansion, not your apartment. I grew up in an apartment. I know the difference. A mansion, because he's not cheap. He's going to give you the very best that heaven has to offer. He's up there preparing the nations of the world. We see events moving right now. We just don't seem to get a handle on it. God's doing all of this. He's on the chessboard of eternity, and he's moving the pieces around. We're wondering, what's this business with the war that started with Russia and Ukraine? We don't understand. But things are starting to come together. We see the way NATO nations are starting to pull together. We see that Europe and the Middle East and the Asian countries are all part of the coming new world. And we're seeing it form before our very eyes. Turn on the news today and you will see prophecy being fulfilled. Amen? Better be bigger amens than that, because that's exactly what you're seeing happen. The seven-year tribulation is being prepared. The second advent on earth, his thousand-year reign. Jesus is watching the prophetic clock, which stands just minutes before midnight. And finally, fourth, Jesus is interceding for you to have a divine appointment to witness to somebody. He's preparing somebody's heart for when you get off the mark and start to witness to them. And when you do, you will have the words and courage to speak. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, your home, in Judea, your sphere of influence, in Samaria, to others with whom you come in contact, and to the uttermost part of the earth, wherever in the world God leads you. The actual Lord's Prayer found in John 17, Jesus prays for believers 2,000 years ago for things he is interceding on our behalf for in heaven today. Where is Jesus now? And here's the scripture that tells you. Colossians 3:1. Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And what's he doing? He's interceding for you before the Father. He's advocating for you with the Father. He's defending you against Satan. He's getting ready to leave his seat and call us home. And what are you doing in response? Silence? Are you doing what you've been called to do? Study the word so that you can be strong, to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus as Savior. Remember, we talked about Paul in Romans. Why was he traveling his missionary journey? For one reason, he wanted to take the gospel to people who had never heard it. And that's your mandate, to take the gospel to people who've never heard it. There are people in your family who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're not going to listen to me. They're not just going to walk in the door arbitrarily and sit down and listen to a message. You have to encourage them. You can take a CD and say, you know, we've been talking about things of the Lord at our church, and I'd like to share some things that the pastor said this week or 2 weeks ago, whatever strikes your heart. What are you doing in response to what Jesus is doing? And I'll say this, it's not time to be apathetic. Now is the time to stand up be counted. Don't be quiet anymore. Don't hide your light under a bushel, so to speak. It's time for Christians to be counterculture, or go against the tide, and be willing to speak up for Jesus. Please. We can't be undercover agents anymore. We've got to be bold. We've got to be honest. We've got to be genuine. And we've got to be spokespersons for Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray one of the things you're doing right now is preparing our individual hearts to be able to give a witness and share the gospel with people in our sphere of influence, and then to be able to live each day of our life in contact with you, close to you, know that you're standing by our side to give us the courage to do whatever it is you've called us to do. So many of us have talents and gifts and abilities that we're not using yet, and we can. So help us to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I pray your blessing upon the work of our hands here at this corner. And I pray, Lord, as technology allows us to reach beyond the walls, that we have something to offer folks that they haven't heard yet. But the thing that we really have to offer is truth and love. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.